Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, February the 24th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us this new day that we can continue our study in your word. We're grateful for all that you continue to do for us day by day as you show us the path ahead. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary so that we might walk according to your will and to be obedient in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we've reached the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we begin at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least estimated in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Acts of the Apostles, page 304, beginning at paragraph 1, says this. Another grave evil that had risen in the church was that of brethren going to law against one another. Abundant provision had been made for the settlement of difficulties among believers. Christ himself had given plain instruction as to how such matters were to be adjusted. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, the Savior had counseled, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. To the Corinthian believers who had lost sight of this plain counsel, Paul wrote in no uncertain terms of admonition and rebuke. Dare any of you, he asked, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Satan is constantly seeking to introduce distrust, alienation, and malice among God's people. We shall often be tempted to feel that our rights are invaded, even when there is no real cause of such feelings. Those whose love for self is stronger than their love for Christ and his cause will place their own interests first and will resort to almost any expedient to guard and maintain them. Even many who appear to be conscientious Christians are hindered by pride and self-esteem from going privately to those whom they think in error, that they may talk with them in the Spirit of Christ and pray together for one another. When they think themselves injured by their brethren, some will even go to law instead of following the Savior's rule. Christians should not appeal to civil tribunals to settle differences that may arise among church members. Such differences should be settled among themselves or by the church in harmony with Christ's instruction. Even though injustice may have been done, the follower of the meek and lowly Jesus will suffer himself to be defrauded rather than open before the world the sins of his brethren in the church. Lawsuits between brethren are a reproach to the cause of truth. Christians who go to law with one another expose the church to the ridicule of her enemies and cause the powers of darkness to triumph. They are wounding Christ afresh and putting him open to shame. By ignoring the authority of the church, they show contempt for God, who gave to the church its authority. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul endeavored to show them Christ's power to keep them from evil. He knew that if they would comply with the conditions laid down, they would be strong in the strength of the Mighty One. As a means of helping them to break away from the thraldom of sin, and to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, Paul urged upon them the claims of him to whom they had dedicated their lives at the time of their conversion. Ye are Christ's, he declared. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The apostle plainly outlined the result of turning from a life of purity and holiness to the corrupt practices of heathenism. Be not deceived, he wrote. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He begged them to control the lower passions and appetites. Know ye not, he asked, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? While Paul possessed high intellectual endowments, his life revealed the power of a rarer wisdom, which gave him quickness of insight and sympathy of heart, and brought him into close touch with others, enabling him to arouse their better nature and inspire them to strive for a higher power. His heart was filled with an earnest love for the Corinthian brethren. He longed to see them revealing an inward piety that would fortify them against temptation. He knew that at every step in the Christian pathway, they would be opposed by the synagogue of Satan, and that they would have to engage in conflicts daily. They would have to guard against the stealthy approach of the enemy, forcing back old habits and natural inclinations, and even watching unto prayer. Paul knew that the higher Christian attainments can be reached only through much prayer and constant watchfulness, and this he tried to instill in their minds. But he knew also that in Christ crucified, they were offered power significant and sufficient to convert the soul and divinely adapted to enable them to resist all temptation to evil. With faith in God as their armor and with his word as their weapon of warfare, they would be supplied with an inner power that would enable them to turn aside the attacks of the enemy. The Corinthians believers needed a deeper experience of the things of God. They did not know fully what it meant to behold his glory and to be changed from character to character. They had seen but the first rays of the early dawn of that glory. Paul's desire for them was that they might be filled with all the fullness of God, following on to know him whose going forth is prepared as the morning, and continuing to learn of him until they should come into the full noontide of a perfect gospel faith. In the hope of impressing vividly upon the minds of the Corinthian believers the importance of firm self-control, strict temperance, and unflagging zeal in the service of Christ, Paul, in his letter to them, made a striking comparison between the Christian warfare and the celebrated foot races held at stated intervals near Corinth. Of all the games instituted among Greeks and Romans, the foot races were the most ancient and the most highly esteemed. They were witnessed by kings, nobles, and statesmen. Young men of rank and wealth took part in them and shrank from no effort or discipline necessary to obtain the prize. The contests were governed by strict regulations from which there was no appeal. Those who desired their names entered as competitors for the prize had first to undergo a severe preparatory training. Harmful indulgence of appetite or any other gratification that would lower mental or physical vigor was strictly forbidden. For one to have any hope of success in these trials of strength and speed, the muscles must be strong and supple, and the nerves well under control. Every movement must be certain, every step swift and unswerving. The physical powers must reach the highest rank. As the contestants in the race made their appearance before the waiting multitude, their names were heralded and the rules of the race were distinctly stated. Then they all started together. The fixed attention of the spectators inspired them with a determination to win. The judges were seated near the goal that they might watch the race from its beginning to its close and give the prize to the true victor. If a man reached the goal first by taking an unlawful advantage, he was not awarded the prize. In these contests, great risks were run. Some never recovered from the terrible physical strain. It was not unusual for men to fall on the course, bleeding at the mouth and nose, and sometimes a contest would cause one to drop dead when about to seize the prize. But the possibility of lifelong injury or death was not looked upon as too great a risk to run for the sake of the honor awarded the successful contestant. As the winner reached the goal, the applause of the vast multitude of onlookers rent the air and awoke the echoes of the surrounding hills and mountains. In full view of the spectators, the judge presented him with the emblems of victory, a laurel crown and a palm branch to carry in his right hand. His praise was sung throughout the land. His parents received their share of honor, and even the city in which he lived was held in high esteem for having produced so great an athlete. In referring to these races as a figure of the Christian warfare, Paul emphasized the preparation necessary to the success of the contestants in the race, the preliminary discipline, the abstentitious diet, the necessity for temperance. Every man that striveth for the mastery, he declared, is temperate in all things. The runners put aside every indulgence that would tend to weaken the physical powers and by severe and continuous discipline train their muscles to strength and endurance, that when the day of the contest should arrive, they might put the heaviest tax upon their powers. How much more important that the Christian, whose eternal interests are at stake, bring appetite and passion under the subjection to reason and the will of God. Never must he allow his life and his attention to be diverted by amusements, luxuries, or ease. All his habits and passions must be brought under the strictest discipline, reason enlightened by the teaching of the God's word, and guided by his spirit, must hold the reins of control. And after this has been done, the Christian must put forth the utmost exertion in order to gain the victory. In the Corinthian games, the last few strides of the contestant in the race were made with agonizing effort to keep up undiminished speed. So the Christian, as he nears the goal, will press onward with even more zeal and determination than at the first of his course. Paul presents the contrast between the chaplet of fading laurel received by the victor of the foot race and the crown of immortal glory that will be given to him who runs with triumph, the Christian race. They do it, he declares, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. To win a perishable prize, the Grecian runners spared themselves no toil or discipline. We are striving for a prize infinitely more valuable, even the crown of everlasting life. How much more careful should be our striving? How much more willing our sacrifice and self-denial? In the epistle to the Hebrews, he pointed out the single-hearted purpose that should characterize the Christian race for eternal life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Envy, malice, evil thinking, evil speaking, covetousness, these are weights that the Christian must lay aside if he would run successfully the race for immortality. Every habit or practice that leads into sin and brings dishonor upon Christ must be put away, whatever the sacrifice. The blessing of heaven cannot attend any man in violating the external principles of right. One sin cherished is sufficient to work degradation of character and to mislead others. If thy hand cause thee to stumble, the Savior said, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. And if thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having two feet to be cast into hell. If to save the body from death, the foot or the hand should be cut off, or even the eye plucked out, how much more earnest should the Christian be to put away sin, which bringeth death to the soul? The competitors in the ancient games, after they had submitted to self-denial and rigid discipline, were not even then sure of the victory. Know ye not, Paul asked, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? However eagerly and earnestly the runners might strive, the prize could be awarded only to one. One hand only could grasp the coveted garland. Some might put forth the utmost effort to obtain the prize, but as they reached forward the hand to secure it, another, an instant before them, might grasp the coveted treasure. Such is not the case in the Christian warfare. Not one who complies with the conditions will be disappointed at the end of the race. Not one who is earnest and persevering will fail of success. The race is not for the swift, but the battle is to the strong. The weakest saint, as well as the strongest, may wear the crown of immortal glory. All who may win are those who are consistent and enduring. All may win who, through the power of divine grace, brings their lives into conformity to the will of Christ. The practice and the details of life of the principles laid down in God's word is too often looked upon as unimportant, a matter too trivial to demand attention. But in view of the issue at stake, nothing is small that will help or hinder. Every act casts its weight into the scale that determines life's victory or defeat. And the reward given to those who will win will be in proportion to the energy and earnestness with which they have striven. Today, I'm sure that you've noticed that we've reread a portion that we've read before, and I've done this on purpose for a reason. The race is on as we speak. We must be consistent. We need to do that which is necessary so that we might be completers of the journey. God is calling us to be consistent. God is calling us to be committed. God is calling us to be humble and to pursue that which he has placed in our hearts. So you have an opportunity today to walk with God and to do the things that are right and pleasing in his sight. You need to understand that God will give you the strength that is necessary as you move forward in this race. For as the winner reached the goal, the applause of the vast multitude of onlookers will rent the air and awake the echoes of the surrounding hills and mountains as the heavenly group will be happy because you have made it home. So today, why not walk with God? Why not be consistent in your race? Why not ask God to give you the strength, the muscular strength, the spiritual strength that is necessary so that you might make it home eternally? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us, that you can continue to encourage us and to show us how this can be done. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary as we go forward today, that we might reflect you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, February the 24th, 2020.